The first reading is taken from the 11th chapter of Hebrews, beginning at verse 1. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children, because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so, from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
In the 12th chapter and beginning at the 22nd verse, hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
As we stand, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you'd give us understanding, that by your Holy Spirit, that you'd help us to see who you are and live for you more distinctively. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please sit. Well, Janet asked me to tell you who I am. My name is Paul Sankey. I first came to Christchurch in 1980 when I was at university. I don't know how many people were here in 1980. And then we've been back here as members for probably the last 12 or 13 years, although I've lost count. My day job is a lawyer, solicitor. I act for people who've suffered serious injuries as a result of medical negligence. So I've already lost any of the doctors here. I can feel the hatred. I was getting a bit anxious in the time leading up to having to come up here and speak. A little voice in my head says, who on earth are you to go up there and help people understand the scriptures? And I add it to my list of anxieties. So I'm anxious about my job, whether I'm doing it well enough. I'm anxious about the future. I'm anxious about Brexit. I'm anxious about climate change. I've got a whole list of things. And looking at this passage, I see it's about do not worry. So I'm anxious about the fact that I'm worrying. And I guess the truth is that all of us are somewhere on the anxiety spectrum. There aren't many of us who are entirely happy-go-lucky, not worried at all about the future. All of us have anxieties. At the worst end, I have a client who is literally crippled by anxiety. She can walk 10 to 15 yards. There's actually nothing wrong with her physically, but she knows that she has a very, very small risk of losing a leg from amputation, and she's living with crippling anxiety. So anxiety, I'm afraid, is one of the realities of being people, and we're all there somewhere on the spectrum. And Jesus says in Luke 12, and if you've got a Bible, you might want to turn to it, because I'm going to try and stick quite closely to the text. Jesus says, do not worry. And on the face of it, this is a passage about worry. But if you delve down, there's actually something a little deeper that I'd like to look at. And I think the real key word in this passage is the word seek. Now, it's obscured in the English translation. But have a look at verse 30 and 31. Which I've just lost. And Jesus says this, 29 and 30. He says, do not set your heart on what you will eat and drink, and do not worry about it. Set your heart, in Greek, is seek. Do not seek things to eat and drink, and set your heart on them. Then in verse 30, he says, well, in the translation here, it says, for the pagan world, don't matter very much. It actually says, for the nations of the world, the non-Jewish peoples, run after these things. In Greek, it's seek these things. And your Father knows that you need them, but seek his kingdom. And if Jesus says the same word three times, I think we need to wake up and pay attention. So this is a passage about two different sorts of seeking. Now, Jesus says anxiety is a bit like an idiot light in the car. An idiot light comes on when there's a problem with your car, so you're running out of oil, you haven't checked the oil, the oil's running low, the light comes on, it's saying to you, you idiot, you haven't checked your oil, you need to top it up, you're going to do some damage. A little light that flashes on to tell us there's a problem. And anxiety, worry, can be a sort of spiritual idiot light that tells us, and mine is flashing, by the way, that tells you that there's something wrong, that there's something we haven't really understood about what God is like and about how much God loves us and how much we can live in his care. Jesus says, do not worry, because if you know how much God loves you, that just changes your perspective on life. That changes your perspective on things. So two directions in life, two sorts of seeking. One focused on material stuff, on the day-to-day stuff of living. One focused on seeking the kingdom of God. And I want to think very briefly about each of those. So the first one, Jesus says, do not worry, because life is more than stuff. It's more than food, and it's more than clothing. Drive past Cribbs Causeway on a Sunday, and you see an awful lot of shopping bags crossing the road, most of them being held by people. Whenever I go to see that sight, I think there's something, I don't know, just it speaks of a seeking for material things. And Jesus says it's misguided, it's an idiot light. You're missing what's really important in life. And in order to help us understand how misguided it is, he uses two images. Now, both these images, I think, are supposed to be quite humorous. So often we don't take the Bible seriously enough. Sometimes we take it a little bit too seriously and miss the humor. But in order to show us the stupidity of focusing on material things, Jesus talks about ravens and he talks about lilies. The first one, he says, consider the ravens. And you can see that in verse 24. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. Now, I always think of ravens and crows as a bit like undertakers. They wear black, they have their hands behind their back, and they sort of lean forward respectfully. But Jesus thinks of them as farmers. And he says, compare them to farmers. Now, he's thinking about the parable that precedes this story, and Erica spoke about it last week, where a farmer is very successful. He has a fantastic harvest. He says, he's sowed, he's reaped. He says, I need now to gather my stuff and stick it in a barn, but my barn is too small, so I'm going to knock it down, and I'm going to build a bigger one. I'm going to fill it up. I'm then going to put my feet up. I'm going to enjoy my pension. I'm going to relax, eat, drink, and be merry. And God says, you fool, you just got it wrong. In fact, God takes his life. That's the end of his life. He never gets to enjoy his stuff. Now, this is a really, really subversive parable. It's a parable that we tend to sort of move on from. But actually, when you think about it, isn't all our economics? I mean, the Chancellor would not like us not to follow, not to behave like the successful farmer. It's a really subversive parable because a lot of us, that actually is where our lives are heading. We're trying to survive. We're trying to enrich ourselves, to give ourselves comfort and security, to build a pension pot for the future so that at the age of 65 or whenever we can put off our feet, eat, drink, and be merry. So this is a really subversive parable. And Jesus says, but look at the raven. The raven doesn't sow. The raven doesn't reap. The raven doesn't gather into barns. And yet God feeds him. Bit of humor in that. And then he moves on to the lily. And he says, well, consider the lilies of the field. Now, these are wild flowers. Even Solomon, it doesn't spin, it doesn't toil or spin. And yet even Solomon, in all his glory, was not as well-dressed as the humble flower of the field. Now, Solomon was a sort of fashion icon of Israel's history. He was the wealthy man, the incredibly successful king who Queen of Sheba came traveling across the desert to come and see. I'm simply losing my own. Yes, sort of great fashion icon. And yet, God says, you know, even the humble lily of the field is better dressed, scrubs up more nicely than Solomon in all his glory. If God loves lilies and ravens as much as that, how much more does he love us? Jesus wants us to understand just quite how much God loves us, to change our perspective so that we move our focus away from the ordinary sort of everyday stuff of life and start seeking something better, start seeking his kingdom. Now, Jesus is not saying life is a bed of roses as a Christian. You can go around and everything will be provided for you. There is a slightly dark side to both these images. Ravens feed on dead meat. In a world without death, ravens would not survive. And lilies, you know, the lily is cut down, and tomorrow it ends up on the fire. So there is a slightly dark side to these images. Jesus is not saying that life is a bed of roses, but he's saying that with God, knowing God's love enables us to handle these things. One of the people who has impressed me most in the past with a just sort of not talking about Christian life, but just living it, was an elderly lady who used to look after our girls when they were babies, provide us a bit of support, because our families were quite a long way away. And when she died of cancer, just before she died, we went to visit her in St. Peter's Hospice. And she was thin, she was weak, she couldn't say very much. But what she did say was, underneath are the everlasting arms. And that was her testimony. She knew it. She knew it. She knew the love of God in her life. She knew the presence of God. And that enabled her to face the most awful experience. So Jesus is saying, you know, consider the ravens. Consider the lilies. Realize how much God loves you. So that's what the direction not to take in life, the sort of material, the focus on material things, the focus, as Jesus puts it, on food and clothing. And the direction that he wants us to take, he sums up by saying this, and you can find this in verse 31, but seek his kingdom, and all these things will be given to you as well. So the direction God wants us to take is a focus on his kingdom. Now, the priority of Jesus' preaching and Jesus' life was proclaiming the kingdom of God, by which he meant God's rule on earth, heaven coming to earth, God transforming our world, transforming us as people and transforming our world so that we see his reign. In the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, he says, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. God's reign is close at hand, so change direction and live in the light of what he's going to do. In Luke's gospel, the first time he stands up and speaks, he speaks to in his hometown, and he picks up the scroll to read from the Jewish scriptures, and he reads from Isaiah, and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, and where the kingdom comes, there is good news. Release to the captive, freedom to the oppressed, sight to the blind. Where the kingdom comes, the world is transformed. And God and Jesus wants us to focus on that, to make that our life's direction. That was his priority in his life. It was his priority in his prayer. Disciples were fascinated by the way Jesus prayed. And they said, teach us to pray. And he said, okay, well, start like this. Start, Father. Come to God as the God who loves you. You are his family. Father, may your name be revered. May your name be honored. Hallowed be your name. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as in heaven. A prayer for the kingdom to come. That was Jesus' priority. That's his starting point. And that's a great starting point for our prayers. Just about every morning, I spend a little bit of time praying and reading the Bible. And I usually start, we have a lovely view from our house. You can see we live right at the top of a hill. And you can see right over Redland, you can see to Clifton, you can see to Bishopston and South Mead. It's a great view. And I often go to the window and stand to pray that prayer. May your kingdom come on earth. May it come in Redland and Bishopston and Southmead. I can see Southmead Hospital. You know, God bless Southmead Hospital. God bless the work of healing, of transforming people's lives. It's a great place to start our prayers. And then he moves on to say, give us this day our daily bread. It's important. He doesn't say you don't need material stuff, but the priority is praying for the coming of the kingdom, wanting the coming of the kingdom. I'm going to have to stop in a minute, but I'm going to leave you with a little parable. Jesus says, if you seek the kingdom, everything else will be added. Things will fall into place. So let me give you my little parable. This doesn't have quite the authority of Jesus' parables. It's not scripture. But imagine that you're given a jigsaw puzzle. And you open the box. You invite some friends around because it's going to take a while. You open the box. You put the pieces on the table. You turn them over. The first thing you do is turn them over so you can see the colors. There they are. All the colors of the pieces arrayed in front of you. And you think, well, what shall I make? What picture shall I make? I know, I really like the SS Great Britain. Iconic Bristol ship. I love those masts as you go down the Hotwell Road. So you start arranging the pieces so you can make a picture of the SS Great Britain. And your friends help you, and it's a pretty tricky task, actually. It's quite hard work, because it's difficult to make the pieces fit. And you have to force them into place. And when you've finished, the edges are a bit rough. You don't get a nice smooth edge. There's lots of little holes because, you know, the pieces don't really fit together. And you look at your picture and think, well, it does look a bit like the SS Great Britain, but it doesn't fit. And then one of your wise friends, it's very good to have wise friends to give you advice, says, well, shall we look at the box? Shall we look on the outside of the box and see if we're doing this right? And you look at the box, and there is a picture of the Clifton Suspension Bridge. And you think, right, that's what I was supposed to be doing. I was supposed to be making the Clifton Suspension Bridge. So you and your friends break up the jigsaw, and you sit there for the next, make yourself a cup of coffee, you sit there for the next couple of hours, you put the jigsaw together, and there it is. Everything has fitted into place. You've now changed to making the right picture, and the pieces fit. Now, let me just leave you with that. I won't explain it because Jesus didn't explain his parables. So I've got good precedent here. Let me just leave you with that thought, that that Jesus wants us to focus our lives on the kingdom of God, on seeing his... There's nothing better, nothing more exciting than seeing God's ways coming to fruit on earth. That he wants us to fit in with that. And that when we do that, the pieces fall into place. I've accidentally started to explain my parable. Let's just take a moment and pray. Father, we thank you that you love us. We have no idea quite how great your love for us is, but we pray that you'd deepen our understanding. We pray that you'd enable us to trust in your love. We pray that you'd enable us to shift our perspective and to really long for and hunger for your kingdom. We pray that we would see your kingdom come and that the other things would fit into place. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.